Christian Lord, guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret location here at Area 52, which is at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. Delayed a little bit today, but on and on fire and ready to give support to God's people everywhere, including and especially today. Today is National Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. Where's my sound effects? Oh no, I've lost my sound effects. Please bring them back, please. Anyway, National Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. And listen, I get it. There are dirty cops out there. There are evil people in every line of work out there. There are evil people who are firemen. There are evil people who are mayors, governors, legislators, congressmen, judges. There are evil people who pour coffee at Starbucks, okay? I'm just telling you, there's evil people everywhere, and there are some bad cops in this country, in the state of Missouri. I don't know if there are any in Jefferson County. I don't know. But to those, that does not mean that all law enforcement is evil. It does not mean that. Especially when you take into consideration what God said, God the Holy Ghost said, in his word. And I'm going to read part of that today. This is not all I'm going to talk about today, but we're going to think Bible today. We're going to think through some very critical chapters of the Bible, not necessarily related to Bible prophecy, but they are related to salvation and understanding the Christian life. And I'll get into that. We're going to be in Romans today. I'll get into that in a little bit. But understand that there are good people serving in law enforcement all over this country. They have consistently put their lives on the line literally every time they walk out of their house, get into a patrol car, a motorcycle, a bicycle, a moped, or any other conveyance. They get in those vehicles and they patrol our streets. And yes, they are looking for bad guys. For the people who want to complain that they were profiled, or, well, you had no reason to pull me over, or, what are you doing? Just looking for bad people? Well, yeah, that's their job. They're doing their job, looking for bad people. And bad people have signs written all over them of things that they're doing. And well-trained policemen know that. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think we can live in a society where nobody should be profiled for any reason. In Israel, they profile. Before you get on a plane in Israel, those who are in charge of, I don't know what they call it, it's not the Transportation Safety Administration in Israel, I don't know what it's called, but before you get on a plane, there is a Jewish officer of some kind who is using methods of profiling terrorists to make sure that every flight that flies out of Israel or flies around Israel is safe and free from terrorism. So yes, there is a certain amount of profiling. Now, do I believe that somebody should just be picked out because they're black or Hispanic? No, that's ridiculous. But there are certain instances, whether someone is white or black, or you have a carload of whites or a carload of blacks or a carload of Hispanics or a carload of Jews, there are certain things that police officers look for. Because there, it's just like playing pokers. Everybody has what's called a tell. Somebody, when they've got a good hand, there's something about what they do that tells the other players, this guy's got a really good hand, I don't think we ought to play against him. There are just certain things that police officers look for, and I've picked up on that. I'm not a police officer, I'm not trained as a police officer, but I watch a lot of cops on TV. I guess that makes me some sort of professional at watching cops on TV. And I just know that there's certain things that they pick up on. But anyway, they're out there patrolling the streets, and yes, they are looking for bad people. They want to get bad people off the roads. They want to make sure that a woman and her child or children are going to be safe sleeping tonight and not be in fear that the live-in boyfriend is going to beat the snot out of every one of them. That's not too much to ask, is it? The American people have very legitimate, serious, immoral, or let's say moral problems. Sin and illicitness and delinquency is everywhere, and it's in every subdivision, every neighborhood, every apartment complex. It exists everywhere. There is no place in America that's safe from evil people. You can't point to a particular neighborhood and say, well, there's nobody that does anything wrong in this subdivision. It's not true. It's just not true. And so we have those in law enforcement that are patrolling the streets. They are walking sidewalks. They are doing the work. And I'm going to say this, they're doing the work of God. Now, if you don't like that, I can't help it. I'm not your anarchy preacher. I'm not. I have a biblical respect for governmental authority. There, we cannot live, even in our best days, in the days of the American Revolution, in our best days as Americans, as a nation, our founding fathers realized that there must be the rule of law, and there must be men who execute or oversee those laws. And those people, bad or good, they are tasked with making sure that the law is kept, that the law is executed. Now, we have things in place in America for bad judges, for corrupt judges, There was a, if you heard me talk about this, there was a case in Illinois a few years ago where some judges and some others in law enforcement, they were all doing drugs together, sitting judges. And they were at one of these judges' lake cabins, and they were all doing drugs, and one of the judges overdosed on drugs, heroin, I think it was, and died in this other judge's cabin. Now, can you imagine the freak storm that these guys had in this cabin? They knew that it was over with. How do you explain a sitting judge overdosed in your cabin? There's only one way to explain it. You were doing drugs. And they found out that these judges were getting the drugs from the county drug dealers. The county drug dealers who were given a free pass. The county drug dealers who, when any of their crew ever got arrested for drugs, these judges made sure that they went into their courtroom and a deal was made. You either go along with our program and give us all the drugs we want, or we'll lock you up for a long time. But if you go along with us, we'll let you out. We'll give you probation or something like that. And what had to happen was, when all this was discovered, prosecutors had to go back for years and look at the cases that had been presented before these judges to see if there was some sort of impropriety there, because they knew that there was guys in prison that was going to sue for their release because this judge was a bad judge. So we have things in place to deal with bad judges. We have things in place to deal with a bad president or a bad congressman or a bad governor or whatever. They're trying. The liberals are not going to stop trying to impeach President Donald Trump. They are going to try to get at him somehow, some way, some fashion, because they hate him, because they are afraid of him, because of the things that he's doing. Now, is there corruption up there? You better believe there is. But we don't have anything else. I'll say this. We don't have in place anything better than the government that we have right now. And it is our duty as Bible-believing Christians to pray. And if you don't believe that, read 1 Timothy. It is our duty to pray for those who are in positions of authority that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Now, do I believe in defending liberty? Yes, I do. But I also believe in God-ordained governmental authority. And I believe that there are still enough good police officers out there who intend to do well for this country, for their neighborhoods. A lot of guys that are in law enforcement, they're one of the things they want to do is patrol the areas that they grew up in. They have a connection with that. They know the people. They know the areas. They know what should be done and what needs to be done in those communities. They want to make the place that they grew up either better than it was when they were growing up or as good as it was when they were growing up. What I'm trying to say is there's some good people out there, men and women, that are patrolling our streets that are not, they don't represent some evil Illuminati force simply because they have a badge. And let me read Romans 13, and I want you to listen to what the Holy Ghost says about those who wear a badge, those who carry a sword, in this case it would be their sidearm. The Bible says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there was no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, this might throw some of you, but who is it that allowed Barack Hussein to be president of the United States for 8 years? That was God. Who was it that allowed Bill Clinton to be in charge of our country for 8 years? That would be God. Who was it that allowed George Bush the first, George Bush the third, or whoever he was, George Bush and George Bush to be president of the United States? That would be God. Who allowed Donald Trump to be president of the United States? That would be God. We don't have an election or a selection in this country, but what God says, this is who's going to rule. This is who's going to reign. This is what I want. This is how I desire it to be. And so this is what the Bible says. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, they are all for God's purpose and God's will and not necessarily how we see things. It's not how it works. God always has a reason for what he does. So he says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power. So, you've decided to become what they call a sovereign citizen. You've decided that man's laws are all evil. Nobody has any authority over you whatsoever. You are the king of yourself. You are free from any of man's ordinances and any of man's laws, including putting a license plate on your car. You're free from that. You don't have to abide by that. You're a free man on the land. You're a sovereign citizen, and you've declared it to be so, and you say, thus saith the Lord on that. Okay? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible don't say that God gave you that. God did not give you that. God does not ordain anarchy. It is God who places all men under some type of authority. Whether that authority is good or whether that authority is cruel and evil, it is God who does that. And there are hundreds of cases and situations in the Bible that prove that, that show that. Who is it that put Israel under Pharaoh's authority in Egypt? It was God who did that. And I want you to go read your Bible, because God never told Moses, sneak in at night, give everybody in Israel a gun and a sword, and we're going to bust out of here tonight before Pharaoh wakes up in the morning. And we're going to say, we don't belong to you, Pharaoh, anymore. That's how it is. That is not what God said. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with a specific message. And the words mean something. Let my people go. Let them go. Not, we're leaving, and there's nothing you can do about it. These are sovereign Jews. That's not what God said. Because God put Israel under Pharaoh's authority. It's not right. What is rebellion? It's not right for even God to violate that. God put them under Pharaoh's authority. God says, let my people go. Now, did Pharaoh change his mind? Yes. When did God finally say, Moses, they can leave now? It was when Pharaoh said, get these filthy, stinking Jews out of my face. Get them out of here. I want you gone. Leave. Don't ever come back. That's what Pharaoh did, and that's when they left. Now, there's a number here I like. Number 10 represents dominion and authority. How many plagues did it take? 10 to get Pharaoh to release his dominion over the Jews. And then they go to Mount Sinai and God gives them 10 commandments. Now God is in charge. The law has dominion over the Israelites as long as they live. Romans 7 says that. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But I believe in governmental authority. So he says here, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And it's just that simple. The simplest understanding of your Bible is the best one. And they that resist shall receive to themselves, look at your Bible, damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You see, I'm not growing marijuana in my backyard or my front yard or in a room somewhere in my house. I'm not growing marijuana. I don't have a secret stash of money that needs to be laundered from a cartel in Colombia. Okay? I don't have a bunch of stolen car parts in my shed. I don't have anything illegal to hide from law enforcement. Do I have to let them search my car? No. And you know what? I could refuse. They could bring in a drug-sniffing dog, and they could sniff my car, and the dog would conclude, he's clean. I mean, it's that simple. I'm not afraid of law enforcement unless I'm doing 70 miles an hour or 72 miles an hour in a 60 mile an hour zone. Don't ask me what that's about. Or if I'm doing, 57 in a 35? And I honestly didn't know it was a 35 mile an hour zone. I honestly didn't. Okay? But when those lights come on behind me, I got a little nervous. And you know what I did? I pulled over. You know why? Now, I could have asked the question, excuse me, officer, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you believe the King James Bible? And if he would have said no to those, could I have said, well, I'm not under your authority then. You can't tell me what to do, and you have no authority over me whatsoever. I can't tell him that. Is he a better man than me simply because he has a badge on? No. Was I doing something wrong? Yes. Did I deserve to be pulled over? Yes. Does it matter then whose name goes on the ticket as far as the police officer is concerned? No, because I was doing something. By the way, I didn't get a ticket. I was doing something wrong and deserved to get a ticket because of it. It doesn't matter. If that cop is clean or dirty, if he's a good guy or a bad guy, it doesn't matter what he does in his private life. It doesn't matter. He represents the authority to enforce the law, and I was the lawbreaker. It's that simple. I didn't ask him what he did on weekends. I didn't ask him if he was a drinker, and I didn't ask him if he was a cigarette smoker. I didn't ask him anything like that because none of those things matter when I'm breaking the law. And he's enforcing the law. Now look at verse 4. And this is, and then I'm going to move on from here. This is to all of my friends, family, who are in law enforcement. My niece, Holly Cook, member of the Jefferson County Sheriff's Department. Detective Holly Cook now. And I'm very proud of her. I'm very proud of the work she's done. She pulled over someone who has somewhat of a rank in the county offices, okay? Not going to say who it was because I don't remember, but someone who's got a little bit of high seat in county government. She pulled her over, and the lady was obviously perturbed. She was trying to get to the courthouse. And my niece stepped forward, and the lady said, "Do you know who I am?" You know, real hateful. And my niece said, "Yes, ma'am." Do you know who I am? I'm the one who's going to write you a ticket for speeding. Now, you may go in behind me and get it taken care of because you have connections, but I'm going to do my job. And I'm going, woo, amen. You see, when the law is upheld, even someone of low rank has authority over someone of high rank because of the written laws that we have. See, that's what I like about writing it down, the written laws. There's power in ink and paper that surpasses any human authority or any human power. That's where the real authority lies, is what is written in the law books, not what some person just decides on their own. And I love this. Holly Cook, I love you. Cubby, Officer Kevin Russell, former Crystal City Police Department, served with distinction and honor, now retired. I love you. I'm not going to say whether he's patrolman, deputy, because I don't know, but Brother Tim Hartzell. Patrolling the highways, South Carolina. You have my respect, my deep respect. You deserve the honor and the credit. Officer Alan Sutton, a former student of Liberty Christian Academy, the Christian school we ran here, graduated Liberty Christian Academy. Now a honorable police officer who was injured in a car accident, I believe in the line of duty. You pray for him. The officer in Arnold who was shot by a bad guy while this officer was doing his job. He's recovering. They're transporting him to a special rehab center today, I believe. You pray for him. But police officers all over this country who are doing nothing, who are doing no harm whatsoever other than enforcing the laws. And sad to say, there are church people who despise that. Why? Because they happen to be breaking the law. But they're ones who think, well, I don't think that what I did was all that bad. Why aren't you out there catching murderers instead of going after me? See, they use that attitude. And I just don't think that right. Verse 4 is to all my law enforcement friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. See, he has a sword, and God gives him the authority to use that sword. That sword is a weapon. You cannot enforce laws with evil people without a weapon to do it with. It can't be done. I cannot ask. There was a story, I was going to pull it up all ago and didn't have time. But someone who legally carries a concealed weapon shot a robber. Is that right or wrong? That's right. Someone stepping up to save someone else's life in a legal way. It's not illegal to carry a concealed weapon. And if you believe that your life is in imminent danger, then you have the God-given right and you have the state of Missouri right to use lethal force if necessary. That's the law. We have castle laws in the state of Missouri, which means my home is my castle. And the law understands that if you're in my house at 3 o'clock in the morning while I'm asleep, the law understands that you're not there to try to sell me a vacuum cleaner. There is only one purpose for you to be in my house 3 o'clock in the morning without my express permission. And as such, if you are in my house at 3 o'clock in the morning, I do not have to have a conversation with you on why you're in my house at 3 o'clock in the morning. The law says that I can reasonably assume that you're there without permission and you're there to do something bad and I have the right to end your life. Now, I would never want to do that. But if it meant saving my wife and my child or my grandchildren, you bet I would do it. And to all of those out there in law enforcement, you bear not the sword in vain. It's the sword, people. You know what? Because man is living in a state of being fallen from the original state that he was created in, because of sin, man lives in a fallen state. And because of that, lethal force is necessary to enforce laws. It's just how it is. They have to carry weapons in order to enforce the law. I won't say with all people, but with most people. Because think about it, even if the police officer never has to draw his weapon in any incident where he's going to arrest somebody, the mere fact that we know that he carries a weapon and the mere fact that we know that he can use the weapons that he has, whether lethal or non-lethal, to enforce the law is enough for most reasonable people that when the police officer says, turn around, put your hands behind your back, most people are going to comply with that. Why? Because they're carrying a sword. And they have the right to use necessary force. Now, I know there's some cases where they're not supposed to use lethal force. Okay, I get it. If he's just running away, cop doesn't have a right to shoot him dead simply for running away. He has a right to tase him, which is a lot funnier. Okay, but anyway. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And I know that there are people out there who are going to be angry at me for some of the things I just said, for the position that I take. But people, I've studied this biblically. I've studied the issue of when we can rebel and when we shouldn't rebel against authority. And there is a mistaken idea that says if someone in authority, in government, is a bad person, I do not have to obey the law. That's not true. It is not true. The Jews had to obey the law and commandments of God, even if the Levites, who were the priests, the executioners of the law, even if the Levites were not good people at certain times, the Jews still were required to keep the law and obey the law. When, however, man's authority and man, even man's written law is designed to force us as believers to violate God's law, then yes, we stand in opposition to it, we rebel against it, and we must be willing then to accept the consequences of that, even if it means losing our own life. We stand ready to disobey man's authority if it requires us to violate God's law or God's authority. Peter and John, they were told by the Sanhedrin, don't you ever preach in Jesus' name again. And they said, we can't help but to preach in Jesus' name. We understand you're probably going to beat us the next time you catch us, but we're just telling you that's what we're going to do. So my heart goes out to all of those who are in law enforcement. I love you. I pray for you. I respect you. You are the men and women who are doing a necessary job in America. We need more in law enforcement because there are more criminals out there, and we have an increasing issue with sin in America. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. Therefore, there are just people who need to be under every law and commandment that we have in the United States of America, because they simply will not respect the law and be law-abiding citizens of America. They absolutely refuse, and they must be condemned for that refusal in whatever way is proper. Now, kudos to all those in law enforcement. Today is National Law Enforcement Appreciation Day, and I say to all of those in law enforcement, I appreciate you, and so do God's people. And so do, for the most part, a lot of decent American people. Even if they're lost, there's still a respect for those in law enforcement. We appreciate you. Now, let's change subjects here. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to do a little Bible study today. Romans, let's start in Romans chapter 6. And there was a question that was submitted to me the other day. And I tried to answer it in a brief way, but tried to answer it biblically correct. And it's a question that I've had before. It's a question that maybe you've had before, or maybe it is something that you are struggling with right now. And that is, this lady wrote, and she said, I have heard that after you're saved, if you commit a repetitious sin, then God does not forgive you anymore, and you are doomed, and you're now going to hell because you keep doing something that you're not supposed to do, and God won't forgive you anymore. Is this true? And I need scripture. Is this true, that what I heard is, you can't sin anymore, you can't repeat a sin or whatever, you can't sin anymore after you're saved, because then you're not truly saved, or you're going to lose your salvation somehow, some way, and you're just not going to heaven. God only accepts holy people in heaven, righteous people, people who don't do wrong. That's what God accepts in heaven. Now, let me say this. I absolutely believe that God will not accept anybody who is in an unholy condition. I do not believe that God will not allow anybody, let me say this right, I do not believe that God will allow anybody in heaven who is in an unrighteous state, lives in an unrighteous, how can I say this and be right? God will not accept anybody in heaven who is unrighteous or who has unholiness in their life. They've got sin in their life. Will God accept them into heaven? The answer is absolutely not. Nobody, and I mean nobody, goes to heaven or qualifies for heaven who is unholy, unrighteous, unsanctified, unclean. No one goes to heaven that way. Not one. So how can anybody get to heaven then? Because let's just, you've got people who make it very vocal that they believe that anybody who's a Christian who has sin still in their life and they're still sinning, I tell you what, they're not going to the same heaven I am. I tell you that right now. They're not going to heaven because they got sin in their life. They keep sinning. They do sins, and they think they can sin and still go to heaven. I tell you what, they're not going to the same heaven as I am. You know what? You're probably right. Because the person who stands above everybody else and beats his fist and insists that once you're a Christian, you just don't do sins anymore. You stay away from them dirty places. You don't watch them dirty movies anymore. You don't think them dirty thoughts. You don't say them dirty words anymore. You don't do those things anymore. God just won't put up your sin. You're not going to heaven. The person who's like that is the biggest liar that's ever walked in shoe leather. Biggest liar. Because they want you to think that they do no wrong and can do no wrong while they condemn everybody else, set themselves up on a high pedestal above everybody else and say, well, if you're not like me, I tell you what, you're not going to the same heaven I am. You see, because the dirty little secret about these people is that they are just as sinful or way worse than anybody else in a church. They just hide it well under a fig leaf. They cover it up very, very well. They put a very heavy spiritual covering over their sin. A veil, a cloak of self-righteousness they use to hide their own iniquities while they judge everybody else, except, of course, themselves. Because they do no wrong. They do no evil. And God, obviously, is going to accept them in heaven. While all you people, he's going to deny you because you did something wrong after you got saved. And we know God doesn't put up with that. So let's see what the Bible really says. Let's get it from God, and let's get it right. Let's pick it up in Romans 6. We're going to read a lot, and I'm going to try to give comment enough. And I know I'm starting late and things like that, but I want to try to get through at least a good portion of this. Maybe continue it Thursday. We'll see what happens in this world. But I think this is really necessary for people to understand. And I know I've covered this before, but it's good to hear it again. Because we need the facts laid out good and straight on who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. I've said this year, 2018, I would like for us to see lost people saved this year. I would like for us to make an effort at trying to convert and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our own satisfaction, not for our own pride, or look at what we did, and look how many people we had saved. And I don't like it when people do that, when they brag, oh, we had 30 people saved last year. We had them coming in. They're just sticking out the doors. We got so many people coming in. I don't like guys talking like that. That gets me. That's pride is what it is. So it's not for our pride's sake. It's just, number one, these people, they're going to go to hell for all of eternity. It's an everlasting punishment that they're going to be under. And all you need to do is close your eyes and think of the worst fire, burning, pain sensation that you can think of. Compound that by a million. And then think of being in that sort of screaming agony forever. And you wouldn't wish that on your worst. You shouldn't wish that on your worst enemies. The fact of it is, it's your worst enemies that you need to pray, get saved. They wouldn't be your enemies anymore. Did you ever think of that? They'd be brethren. Or maybe you don't want that. Maybe you're the one that needs to be right with God. But anyway, I want people to be saved. It is where God's kingdom is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want people to be saved, and I would love to hear about people being saved by what we do here at this church. So let me run through an area that I think is misunderstood by people when it comes to salvation. Is there ever a part of us that is going to do things that are sinful, disobedient to God, and do we still go to heaven? Well, I'm going to explain what part of you does go to heaven and what part is never going to heaven and never was going to heaven to begin with. And it was not part of the salvation package at all. And that is your flesh. Your flesh, listen, this body that you've got is going, listen, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but you're going nowhere in this life. I'll tell you that right now. Okay? I know everybody around you says you're successful, but I'm telling you, you're going nowhere in this life. I'm telling you, you are not going to have this your best life now. And it never was in the works either. You're not going to have your best life. Well, let me take that back. Maybe some of you are going to have your best life now, because the life that you're going to have after this life is going to be eternal damnation and suffering and screaming in agony for all of eternity, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So maybe this is the best that you're going to get. But this flesh is never going anywhere. So let's look at some passages of Scripture. Let's start in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what that means? It's very simple. When you are saved and truly saved, God begins the work in you. God begins the work in you, not you. God, he that hath begun a good work in me will continue it, right? God begins the work in you of purging sin and sinful lifestyles and sinful habits out of your life. God continues that process. God does it. God is the one who convinced you you needed to be saved to begin with, right? God is the one who gave you the faith to be saved. God is the one who gave you the grace to be saved. God is the one who gave his only begotten son for you to be saved. So when it comes to being saved, it is pretty much all on what God does and how God does it in your life and not what you have done for yourself. It is that you believe, but not that you do. Let God do it. So, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, and I read this passage every time somebody wants to be baptized. Do you understand that water baptism does not save you, will not save you, didn't save anybody, doesn't even save the Church of Christ people, like they think. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. The baptism that he speaks of here is Holy Ghost baptism. Not a water in a pool somewhere, water in a baptistry somewhere, water in a river somewhere. It's not earthly water. If anything from this earth saves you, then it could be very well within the power of man to prohibit that salvation by excluding you from getting in their water. But it's not earthly water, it's the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, here it is, should walk in newness of life. Now, we're going to find out in chapter 8 that this life, this new life, is following after the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God. You're going to follow, you agree that you're going to follow and believe what God said in his Word. And that it's God who is going to do the good work in you of removing those sins and those lifestyles and those habits and those desires out of your life. Remember when God led Israel into the promised land, there was still some of the Canaanites there. And God said, I'm not going to take them out all at once. Because if I took them all out now, by the time you got into the cities, they would be full of wild animals, they'd be full of beasts there. But I'm going to take them out little by little. And this is how, I can tell you, this is how God has worked in the life of Michael W. Hoggard. God worked on this for a while in me. Now God's worked on that for a while. And God led me to here and he's going to deal with me on that. That was pretty hard. And then he's going to take care of this issue in my life. And he's still got things, but he begun the work in me. I believe God's going to finish the work in me. And I walk in that work. I'm complicit in it, in that I am willing to go where God leads me. I am willing to submit what to what God is going to do to me and for me, including a rod of chastening as his child. I agree that that's what I want God to do in my life. So, and it's a new idea. You didn't think this way before you got saved. But now you're going, I hate sin. I hate what it's doing to me. I hate what it's done to my marriage. I hate what it's done to my life. I hate what it's done to my relationship with my parents. I hate everything about sin. I want a different life. And I am incapable of achieving that different life. It must be God doing it, or it will not be done. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body, see, this flesh is the old man. Okay? The new man is what's been conceived on the inside of you. Okay? That was conceived by God himself. And that, according to 1 John, is what never sins. The new man on the inside of me never sins. It never has. It is not now, and it will not ever break any of God's commandments. Never. The old man, however, that's a different story. You see, we're going to find out Romans 7 about the two Michael W. Hoggards, the old one and the new one. We're going to learn that. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me put that in 21st century genetic terminology. What I mean by that is, at some point, you and I both know that they're going to come out with a genetic salvation, a genetic gospel. They're going to come out and they're going to say, we can take the four base pairs, add something to it, rewrite it, and we're going to cure death in you so that you will never die. It is God's people who step forward first and say, not us. You're not doing that to me. No, sir, you're not giving me everlasting life on this earth in this body. This old man needs to perish. I want him gone. We're the first ones who are going to stand forth and say, excuse me, that's not for me. So you can take that needle and shove it in yourself, because I'm not taking it. Okay? So the old man must be crucified. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so I want you to look at verse 11, because verse 11 explains it then. Is my flesh body, this what you see right here, is it actually right now dead? No, it only smells that way. No, just, it's still moving. It's still breathing. It's still salivating. It's still lusting. It's still full of guile and deceit and pride, right? But here's how we see it, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's our reckoning. Reckon you'll ever go to heaven? Yeah, I reckon I will. Reckon they'll ever have the cure for all your diseases? I reckon they better not, because I reckon this body's already gone. You reckon so? Yeah, I really reckon so. We reckon in our mind. We reconcile in our mind that this body is on its way to the grave where it belongs. This body and every evil thing that it has in it, that no good thing that dwelleth in me, it needs to be buried in a very deep pit. Needs to be burned up with unquenchable fire. That's what this old man needs. So my new man can be set free. Right now, my new man is inside of here. And as long as it's inside of here, this body has to stay alive. There's a picture of this, as there always is. Our new man in us is a child of promise. It is given to us in hope that there is a new man going to spring forth from us that's going to live and have everlasting life. It's going to enjoy the comforts of heaven without all of the vanities of this world that you and I go through. It's going to be free from that for all of eternity. Okay? The old man is just the body that's staying alive to carry it around, but once at some point that new man is going to be set free from that old prison it was in, right? Think Isaac. Isaac is the child of God's promise to Abraham and to Sarah. He represents the new inner man, because for 9 months, where was he? He was in the old body. That's why God let Sarah wait until she was 90 years old before she ever gave birth to a child. 90 years old. Here it was, the new man was hidden inside the old body. And the old body needed to stay alive long enough for the new man, for when it was time for the new man to be set free. And this body's going to live just long enough for God to set the new man on the inside of me free. Does everybody understand that now? That's the picture of it. Sarah, 90 years old, she's the old body that the new man is hidden in. But once the new man has been, you know, set free from that, Sarah can die. Okay? Now, so we reckon this in our mind. This is how we think as Bible-believing Christians. I believe that my new man inside of me is perfect. And it's perfect because it was conceived of God. This body here was not conceived of God. It was conceived of Milton D. and Judy A. Hoggard. I am my father's son. I am my mother's son. I can tell you that. I've got just as much sin in me as they had in them. But the new man on the inside of me, God, is his father, and he sinneth not. So I reckon this in my mind. You really reckon so? Yeah, I reckon so. Now, so verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Here it is, unto God. Not yield yourselves over to a new willpower in your mind. Yield it over to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When you say, God, here, it's yours. You do whatever you want with me. You submit that to God. God then is going to remove wicked habits, repeated sins. Maybe your mouth needs to be purified. Maybe your eyes need to be purified. Maybe other parts of your body need to be cleaned up. Then let God do that. You yield that over to God and let God do the work in you. That way, when you finally quit drinking, you don't go around on the talking circuit patting yourself on the back as some big hotshot who finally saved yourself from alcohol. I did it my way. And everybody applauds you. Oh, if we could just be like you, that would be so great. That's self-righteousness. And we already have plenty of people who go around talking about how good they have become and how they did this and how they were able to get rid of sin out of their life. They just don't do these things anymore. That was, if you really want your sinful habits and your sinful lifestyles removed, then don't go around pretending that they already are gone when you know for a fact they're not. You know, the charismatic word faith people say that you must speak it so that it can be. You must say, I am not sinning. I am not drinking alcohol anymore. I am not getting drunk. I am not sick. That's a lie. The charismatic word faith church wants you to deliberately lie, proclaiming that you're not, I am not sick. I'm not sick. In Jesus' name, I'm not coughing. I am not coughing anymore. It's a lie. So, if you really want God to do this, then quit pretending that you already have done it yourself or God has already done it. Wait on God to do it. God is all about procedures and seasons, and time is very important to God. God does everything in a certain time. And if you'll have patience with God, just think of the things God will do for you if you'll wait on the Lord. You see, that's something that I learned that at times was contrary to things that I had heard preach, and maybe it was just innocent. Maybe that's just the way people thought, but you know, I had heard people say, well, God wants you to take a step in faith, and God wants you to take the first step. God wants you to make the first move. I don't believe that. I don't see God telling Israel in the wilderness, now, I know I told you to follow the cloud, but, you know, every now and then you got to take the initiative. You really want to go to the promised land? I mean, you say you want to go to the promised land, but I don't know if you really want to go or not, because every day we get up, I'm still sitting here, and of course you're still sitting here, and you're not moving. That's because God gave them strict orders. If I don't move, you don't move. And it's that's how God is. When God's ready to move, he'll move. When God's ready to do something in your life, he'll do it. When God is ready to achieve a victory in your life, he'll achieve the victory. When God is ready to chastise you and to whip something out of you so that it never returns again, God will do it. You just wait for it. God knows your heart. God knows you asked for it. God knows you were in tears, agonizing over it, wanting God to deliver you. Just reckon yourself as being already delivered, and wait then for God's deliverance. You trust God that he'll deliver you, then God will deliver you. But it'll be God that does it. That way, when you're on the talk circuit giving your speech, you have nothing to say except, I don't know what to say. You're asking me how I achieved this great success. All I can tell you is God did this for me in my life, and I didn't deserve any of it. And if that's not the crowd pleaser, then so be it, but that's what God did. God gets all the praise, not me. Anyway, let's move along. Look at verse 14. I want you to read verse 14. I want you to think about verse 14. I want you to think about what it says. Verse 14, Romans 6. For sin better not have dominion over you. Is that what it says? Does it say, you better not let sin have dominion over you ever again? Is that what it says? What does it say? Sin might not have dominion over you, or sin shall not have dominion over you? It says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And if God said that, then who does God expect to carry it out? You or him? Why is God's word so successful? It's because God made this promise that if he speaks it, it happens, right? It's certainly, God's word is certainly not based upon the successes of humans. God's word is successful simply because God said, the word that I speak shall never return unto me void. It shall accomplish what I set it forth to do. And if God said, if God, the Holy Ghost, said through the writing of Paul, sin shall not have dominion over you, then guess what's true? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Do you realize that it is that simple? And if anybody makes it harder than that, I don't know what to tell you. It just says sin shall not. It doesn't say sin better not have. It doesn't say I shall not let sin have. It says sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. You know what that means? God, will you forgive me?
Yes.
God, please forgive me again.
I forgive you.
God, will you forgive me?
Yes.
Now, God may chasten you and forgive you. God, will you forgive me? No! That's not God. Except if you're like Saul, you reject the word of the Lord, then God won't forgive you anymore. But if you're under the grace of God and he puts you under his mercy, remember what the Bible says about God's mercy. He's rich in mercy. And his mercy endureth forever. Okay? If God says you're under grace, you're under grace. If God says sin shall not have dominion over you, then sin will not have dominion over you. If God says you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. If God says it. It really is that simple. So, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. And I've said this before, God always has a remedy for your wicked flesh when it sins. As a born-again Christian, it's called the rod, and the rod hurts very bad. I whipped my children before, and I said to them, I was very calm, I said to them, I'm giving you four licks with my belt, and I promise you, it is going to hurt. I'm just telling you now that it's going to hurt. I have to make this hurt. Because if I don't, you'll think that my punishment is a joke, and you'll think you can go do whatever you want to do. People, when we're saved, we're sons of God. And Hebrews 12 and Job 5 tells us that if we're sons of God, then he's going to treat us like he's our father, and he is going to beat us. He is going to chastise us. He is going to chasten us. He's going to whip us. He's going to take a rod after us and put stripes on us. Why? It's called conditioning. It's called brainwashing. It's called train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And training involves letting little Johnny let me tell you what training is not. Those of you who still have children at home, let me tell you what training is not. Now, honey, Johnny's going to touch this. You don't want Johnny to touch this. Johnny's going to touch this. So maybe we should just put this way out of Johnny's way so he can never, ever touch it, ever. That's not training. Training is what God does. God puts the tree of knowledge of good and evil right in the middle of the garden, right next to the tree of life. And God says, don't eat of that tree. Now, God did not hide this tree after he said that up in outer space somewhere, up on Mars somewhere, where we couldn't get to it. He put it right, he left it where it was, right in the middle of the garden. You see, because after he knows we're going to eat from that tree, then he's going to take a rod and he's going to whip us and say, you ever want to do that again?
No, I don't want to do it again.
Okay. But what happens? Do we do it again?
Yeah.
And then God takes a rod and he whips us harder. And he says, do you ever want to do that again? I don't ever want to do that again. And maybe the third time you lean in that direction, but you remember the beatings that you got, and you know that God is serious, and you know that he's going to find out, because God finds out everything. And so you finally are saying to yourself, you know what? It's not worth it. The question is, instead of do we ever sin as Christians, maybe the question is, does God ever allow us to sin as Christians? And the answer to that is yes. Why? So he can train us so that we'll never, ever, ever do that again. And those of you who have lived this life and have been in the training ground of God and have been to his boot camp with his boot in your camp, okay, you know that when God trains you, he chastens you. And after a while, you just the desire just isn't there anymore the way it used to be. And it's a whole lot easier to fight it off than it ever used to be, because it just, that's not what I want to do. That's why prisons are supposed to be very, very hard places. So that people say, I never want to go back there ever again. But most of the time, guys get caught doing the same things over again because they know they're going to get a lawyer. They're either going to get off, or they're going to get just a little bit of time, or they can do the time because they got friends in there or whatever, and it's not hard on them. That doesn't teach them anything. Anyway, let's move along. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Infirmity is a sin word. Look it up in your Bible. Infirmity is your sin word. We have infirmities, don't we? For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Which means you just didn't think about doing stuff that was right. Okay? It wasn't in you. Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin. Now, I like reading Romans 6:23 along with 21 and 22 because wages and fruit go together here. The fruit of sin is death. That's what he says here. The end of those things is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A free gift, and it's through Jesus Christ. And you're not ever, 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 ever going to go to heaven on your own merit or your own righteousness. Now, chapter 7. This is where it gets really good. Okay? Chapter 7. Know ye not. I want you to think of a woman. Okay? And this woman really wants to do right. She wants to be a good wife. She wants to serve her husband well and honor her husband. But she has got the meanest jerk of a husband in the world. Okay? Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. See this body? The law has dominion over this body as long as this body is alive. Then he says, now we're going to tell you a story here. I want you to think about this for a minute. Now we're going to give an illustration of it. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So, let's pretend that you're a woman and you want to be a wonderful wife. You want to serve your husband well, and you want to bring honor to your husband. But your husband is an absolute jerk. He is hateful. He is sinful. He is full of wickedness and adultery and idolatry. He is all about getting his own needs, while who cares about anybody else? I'm first. I get mine. It's like I watch a lot of YouTube videos on animals and lions. And the head lion of a pride, it doesn't matter how the female lions worked and slaved and killed a gazelle. When the male lion shows up, they all step back so the male lion can eat and get his belly full. Because I'm the man, and you have to wait on me. And so the male lion eats his fill. Then the poor female lions and the cubs, then they can finally get a lick of blood. That's the kind of husband you have. What a jerk. What a Nabal. What a Nabal he is. If you don't know what that means, I'll explain that in a minute. So then, verse 3, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she... Think about it. Let's see. If my husband was dead... if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, why did Paul... have to throw this in here? What has that got to do with salvation? What has that got to do with anything? Look at verse 3, or verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are the woman. Because, and I can never remember this where this verse is, your soul is a woman. Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Your soul is counted as a female. Even in, let's see, that was Psalm 34:2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Psalm 22:20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. My darling, my dear one. Lord, how long? Psalm 35:17, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. And if you go to blueletterbible.com and look at the Hebrew word for darling, they're both feminine nouns. Female. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. You are that woman. And your soul wants so bad to serve and honor your husband, but your flesh is a jerk. It's your flesh is that old man full of sin and full of adultery and full of idolatry and full of covetousness and full of pride and full of filthy mouth and full of, it's all about me. I don't care about, you know what drives most lost people? It is their flesh saying, I don't care about my soul. I don't care about your heaven and hell stuff. I don't believe that stuff. You know what they're saying? I don't care about my soul. My soul, I don't believe all that stuff. I'm just going to get what I want. I'm going to drink my tequilas, and I'm going to read my Playboy magazines, and I'm going to chase women, and I'm going to do all of these things because that's what I want. I don't care about my soul, nothing. That's Nabal. That's Nabal. And the problem is, their soul then ends up being a Jezebel woman. Yeah, baby, honey, let's go out drinking. Let's go out. Let's go out chasing. Let's go out partying. Let's go do some drugs somewhere. Yeah, hubby, that's what we'll do. See, the soul becomes just as wicked as the flesh does. And neither one of them care about where they're going to spend eternity. The flesh, well, it's just going to rot in the ground. It's not going to know anything. But that soul is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, and it's going to know everything for all of eternity. Now, let's get back to this, because this is really at the heart of explaining salvation, real Bible salvation. And what happens even after we're saved? Is Nabal still alive? Okay. So, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law that... so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You should be married to another. Don't we reckon the church as a woman, as the bride? And do you know why? It's because God has given us this idea in Scripture that our soul is counted as a female, a woman, her. We're the church. And the church is not the body of our flesh serving God, because our flesh can't serve God. It is our soul serving the Lord. Even if we're not with him yet, we are still
Oh, I love this. We're still going to serve the Lord against the wishes of our flesh. Turn to 1 Samuel 25. Listen, you're going to hear me say over and over again, if there's a doctrine in the Bible, there's a picture of it in the Bible. God draws a picture of every doctrine, the way it looks, the way an illustration of a typology, a picture of it, a foreshadowing of it. God draws a picture of it. And in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal. Nabal is your flesh. It's the old man. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And guys, I mean, and even gals, you've seen these pretty young ladies, beautiful young ladies, riding around with the scuzziest, nastiest guys in the world. And we're going, what in the world is she doing with him? I don't get it. Hey, now look back here. I mean, she married Nabal. I don't know what the deal was about it, but Abigail was, she had a good head on her shoulders. She was the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. You go read Proverbs 31. She's a woman of good understanding, and she is beautiful in countenance. She's just a sweetie pie. But her husband is the biggest jerk in the whole country. The biggest lunatic. The biggest hedonist. Macho, Mr. Macho Man, the Bible calls him churlish and evil in his doings. That's your flesh. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. Law, commandments. 10 young men. Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. 3 of them, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young man find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Now, David is just beseeching. David's telling this guy, look, we've been out fighting battles. We've been fighting battles. Protect your land. This is a good day. And my guys are hungry. Will you give us something to eat? That's all we ask. And then we'll leave. So, verse 9, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto them whom I know not whence they be? Listen to you. Why should I give up my time and my property and my money? Why should I give it to some church, some stupid church somewhere? All them churches, are they after your money anyway? Why should I care about church? That's your flesh. That's you. That's me. That's what's in us. You know what God is teaching you here? God called and reasoned with your flesh, and your flesh said, ain't no way we're serving you, God. You can send 10 men, give us 10 commandments, and we're not going to listen to them. That's good, isn't it? That Bible, that Bible's good. David sent 10 men, 10 commandments, to plead with Nabal, to speak nice to Nabal. The law was good, remember? And Nabal said, get out of here. That's what you said to God's law. Get out. Do what I want. Now, so verse 12, so David's young men, 2 o'clock. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But David was going to go kill Nabal. I'm going to go slice his head off. I'm going to burn his house down. I'm going to kill all of his servants. I'm going to kill his wife. Man, talk to me that way. How dare he? I'm going to tell you something. God sent word to your flesh. I'm going to get you. You despise my commandments. This is what I'm going to do to you. Okay? But one young man told Abigail, Nabal's wife, and said, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Hasn't God been protecting you all of your life? Hasn't God been watching over you every day of your life, even though you hated God's guts? God is not, listen, man may have failed you. Church men may have failed you. God is not the one that's failed you. It's not God's fault. And I'll tell you something. A lot of lost people blame God for bad things that have happened in their life. And it wasn't God's fault. That's on men. God has done nothing to you but good. So, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. That's you, son of Belial. You know what that means? Ye are of your father, the devil. Your flesh, you're of your father, the devil. Now look in verse 18. Abigail's going to go behind her husband's back. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. See, I don't think my flesh still gets it that my flesh is going to rot in a grave and I'm going to heaven. Okay, I don't think my flesh understands. So anyway, and it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. And David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And what he means by that is any of the men. Okay? And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Because when I came before God, I came down low and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. God, this is what we pray. God, I'm sorry for what my wicked, evil flesh has done. Please don't think, God, that that's what my soul wants. My soul doesn't want that. My soul wants to honor and please you, Lord. This is so good. So now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let now thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto the Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Look at that. Father, forgive me of my sins. That's what your soul prayed. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That's DNA talk, by the way. Anyway, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Remember David and the sling? And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense or of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Let me tell you what she's saying here. I believe you. David, I believe that you're going to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I believe you're going to come into your kingdom just like the man on the cross, the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Abigail says, let it not be that the trespass of my husband be remembered by you when you're king, nor let it be that you murdered innocent women and children and servants because you were mad at my husband. Don't commit this sin. And here it is. This is the picture. Here's Christ as David. And here's the soul bowed down before Christ. And the soul says, forgive me. I don't want to die. Will you save me? Okay? That's what this is all about. You're looking at a picture of a person asking for salvation. A soul asking for salvation. A soul who right now is married to an evil man in your flesh. So, David said to Abigail, verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be, because Jesus hears the prayer, doesn't he? Blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. You see, I said this a while ago. Now you have a woman here, a soul, who is willing to serve the Lord. And she does. She brought cakes of figs and raisins. I mean, she brought food and snack cakes and goodies so that all of David and all of his men could eat. She joys in serving her Lord. And David sees that. And David says, you know what? I'm not going to kill you. You're going to live. And that's what happens. The Lord says to us, instead of death now, there's going to be life and there's going to be peace. So, now, here's how it ends. And Abigail came to Nabal and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. And see, that's your flesh, isn't it? Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as a stone. His heart, stone, listen to this. And it came to pass about 10 days. Can you think of something of a stone and the number 10? Ten Commandments. Remember what Paul said. So long as our body is alive, it remains under the dominion of the law. But as soon as that body dies, that dominion that the law has is over with. Because the law does not reign and have dominion over the soul. Came to pass after about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pled the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now Abigail is free to marry another. Now she's not going to be called an adulteress. Now she's free to join with her husband, Jesus Christ. That is so beautiful. So we have, and I'm gonna end with this, and we'll maybe pick this up on Thursday. Now we understand that you, as a saved individual, your soul, Abigail, is right with God. Your flesh, never. And your flesh remains under the dominion of the law as long as your flesh is alive. So now you have this marriage in your life every day. You, your soul, wants to serve and live for God. Your flesh says, not on my best day am I going to serve God. And there's always this battle then between your spirit and your flesh. The spirit truly is willing. The flesh is weak. Right? So you know what we're doing? We're waiting. We're waiting for the day when our flesh dies. And once Nabal does, we're now free to marry another. But we can't join with Jesus right now, because if we did, we'd be adulterers. We'd be like married to our flesh and married to Jesus. And God's not going to have that. So the flesh has to die. And once it does, immediately, Jesus says, now you can be mine. Okay? So we're going to look the rest like at Romans 7, Romans 8, maybe Romans 9. But understand that so long as this flesh is alive, it is going to be Nabal. It is going to be evil. It is going to be drunken. It is going to be all of these things. God's going to smite it and chasten it. But our soul, my soul wants to serve the Lord. My soul wants to honor the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me. That's what my soul wants to be with Jesus one of these days. But I got to wait. Got to wait for the flesh to die. And God is the one who smote Nabal, right? God's the one who's going to take care of my flesh. I don't kill myself just so I can get to heaven quicker. It doesn't work that way. Okay? So while we are here on this earth, there is going to be that bitter strife between our soul and our flesh. And we'll get some more understanding from that after a couple days this Thursday. All right, God bless you. It's good to be with you. Thank you for long-suffering with me. May the Lord bless you always. Think Bible in everything.